also beginning an Advent series where we're going to be looking at four songs that we find in Luke's telling of the Nativity story in Luke's Gospel. We're going to look at Mary's song, we're going to look at the angel's song, Simeon's song, and this morning we're going to be looking at Zechariah's song. This is a long passage that we're in this morning, and I'll have the verses up on the screen as we go through this passage. A lot of people like to follow along in a paper Bible, and so if you're here this morning and don't have one and you would like one, our ushers are coming down the aisle just now, and if you'll signal them somehow, they'd be happy to put a Bible in your hands. So before we dive into this together, let's take a moment and pray and just ask God to speak to us this morning. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, especially at this time of year, for the word that became flesh to live among us. And we pray that as we look at this wonderful passage today, that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive what you have to say. And we pray that it would change us, that we would leave actually different people than when we walked into this place this morning. And we ask all of that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I think for us to really understand Zechariah's song, we have to go back and understand a little bit of Zechariah's story. Luke actually begins his gospel by telling us about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Might seem like a strange way to begin, but that's how Luke does it. And so let me just highlight a few things that we know about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest, and he's married to the daughter of a priest. And Luke tells us that they can both really trace their lineage all the way back to Aaron, who was the first priest, which is kind of a big deal, right? And we'll also see in next week's story that Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So a really central part of this story. Luke tells us in verse 6 that they were both righteous in God's sight, that they were living without blame according to all the commands of the Lord. And so what we can know about them is that they're really, really devout worshipers of God. And then we read these painful words in verse 7. But they had no children. And they had no children for two reasons. One, they were old, but that's not where this started. It started because Elizabeth was barren. And those two statements that we've just read would have been conflicting in the minds of most first century Jews. Barrenness was seen really as God's judgment on a person. Children were viewed as a wonderful blessing, and the inability to produce children was seen as a curse. And so when Luke tells us that these two were both righteous and yet barren without children, some of those early readers might have seen it as kind of an oxymoron, because righteousness and barrenness aren't supposed to go together, certainly in the minds of the first century Jewish people. Zechariah and Elizabeth used to pray for a child, used to, but I imagine they had given up that hope long ago, because now they are both well along in years, Luke says, but it was, I'm sure, still painful for them. There were still whispers maybe from other women when Elizabeth would walk through town. There's another pain or longing that Zechariah feels. Zechariah is this faithful, devout worshiper of God, but for a long time, it had felt like maybe God has forgotten us. Maybe God has abandoned his people. Zechariah would have loved to have heard from God as the people did in the days of Elijah. He would have loved to have a prophet like Isaiah come and announce the coming of the Messiah. But God had fallen silent. The last time any prophet had spoken on behalf of God was 400 years earlier. It's like 16 to 20 generations. Israel had been used to hearing from God's prophets on a pretty regular basis. You know, if you line them all up in a timeline, a lot of them overlapped. Some of them were further apart, but only by maybe 50 years or so. 400 years is a long, long time. For us, 400 years ago was when Galileo proved that the earth was round and orbited around the sun. Most of you believe that. There's still some flat earthers out there, I guess, but what else do we know about Zechariah? He was an ordinary country priest, okay? One of probably about 8,000 living in Palestine at the time. Only the chief priests lived in Jerusalem. The others lived in their various villages. The priests were divided into 24 divisions, and each division served in the temple in Jerusalem for 2 1-week periods a year. Sort of like the, I don't know, the reserves, I guess, or something. You know, their duty time is up. But then Luke tells us that this week, something really special has happened to Zechariah, because Zechariah has been chosen to do something that was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Once-in-a-lifetime. He's been chosen to burn the incense in the holy place or sanctuary just outside the Holy of Holies in the temple. The incense was burned twice a day as a crowd of worshipers prayed outside. This was a big deal for him to have been chosen to do this. For some of you who are hunters, it might be like drawing a bighorn sheep hunting tag, right? It's literally a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You don't get to do it twice. Once in a lifetime. I'm not a hunter, and so what comes to mind for me is an opportunity that Mike Tony and I had to lead worship at the Memorial Coliseum in 1992 with an arena full of young people. We'll never get to do that again. You know, we're old guys now. For us, it was a once-in-a-lifetime event. So back to Zechariah, as the priests burn these incense, they offer up prayers for the people, and the incense is sort of symbolically showing these prayers going up. And this is what Zechariah is doing when life changed in a big way for him. We pick up the story in verse 10. At the hour of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "How can I be certain of this?" Zechariah asked the angel. "For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." He didn't call her old. He well along in years. The angel Gabriel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, You will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his temple duty were completed, he went back home. After some time, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." So there's a whole lot going on in this encounter between Zechariah and the angel. Here are just a few of the high points. First, you have Zechariah's task that he has been called to do. Zechariah is performing this once-in-a-lifetime duty as a priest, burning incense on the altar and offering up prayers for the people. Now, don't know if you know this, but God had given very specific instructions, commands really, about how the priests were to carry out their duties in the temple, including how to burn incense in the sanctuary. So you had to use these special tongs to grab the coal, and then you had to sprinkle just the right amount of the right blend of incense, because really bad things happened if the wrong blend was used on the wrong day. It was a big deal. And so I imagine as Zechariah is doing his once-in-a-lifetime duty, he's probably thinking, "Don't mess this up, dude. Do not mess this up," you know? And while he's trying to focus on this once-in-a-lifetime task, an angel shows up. I'm pretty sure that's the last thing he expected. And just like every other time that an angel appears to humans, Zechariah is terrified. And the angel says what angels have to say every time they talk to humans: "Don't be afraid." But you know, angels don't just show up to terrify people. The word angel literally means messenger. And so angels come to deliver messages. And this one is no different. So after saying, "Don't be afraid," he delivers his message. And it's great news. The angel tells Zechariah that God has heard his prayers and Elizabeth is going to bear him a son. But he's not going to be just any son. He's going to be the prophet who will prepare the way of the Lord. And I'm sure Zechariah would have recognized that as a direct reference back to Isaiah 40, spoken about 700 years earlier. And the angel also says that this child will go ahead of the Messiah in the spirit of Elijah, turning the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous. And again, most certainly, Zechariah would have recognized these words as coming from the prophet Malachi 400 years earlier. We read those words in Malachi 4. But Zechariah is old, and Elizabeth is well along in years. So it's not super surprising to us that this is a bit hard for Zechariah to wrap his mind around, right? I mean, if an angel appeared to Jim Paulson and said, "Guess what? Ruth's going to have a baby." Would we blame him for being a little bit surprised, shall we say, for questioning, for doubting even? Of course not. And so Zechariah says, "How can I be certain about this?" And it turns out that wasn't the right thing for him to say. Next Sunday, we're going to look at Mary's response to the angel. She said something that might sound similar to our ears. She said, "How will this be? I'm a virgin." But most Bible scholars suggest that there was something very different going on here with Zechariah than when Mary asked for clarification about how this was going to happen. Zechariah was asking for a sign so that he could be certain. And in the Bible, asking for a sign is something that is generally understood to be an indication of a lack of faith. Even Gideon, I'm sorry, Danny, but Gideon's request for a sign was evidence of his weak faith. God had promised him already that he would go with him and give him the victory. But for Gideon, God's promise wasn't enough. Prove it to me, right? And in Zechariah's case, the normal signs that appear when a woman is pregnant, I mean, if it had just waited, how can I be certain? Well, I mean, you're going to see, right? But that wasn't enough for Zechariah. He wants some kind of proof right now. And as it turns out, Zechariah's asking for proof is counted against him as unbelief. And so things heat up a little bit. Zechariah discovers that this isn't just any old angel, as if that was a thing. It's the angel Gabriel. And he doesn't sound happy, right? And I tried to reflect that in my reading of this. He says, "I'm Gabriel." Maybe he paused for that to sink in. "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent by God to speak to you and tell you this good news." Now, what would Zechariah have known about Gabriel? He probably would have believed him to be one of the seven archangels, the highest ranking angels in heaven. But for sure, what Zechariah would have known and remembered is that Gabriel is the angel who appeared to Daniel 500 years earlier to tell Daniel about the coming Messiah. So Gabriel appearing to Zechariah is a big deal. It's a big enough deal that Zechariah should have believed him. But he doesn't. And so Gabriel basically says, my paraphrase, "You want a sign? Fine, I'll give you a sign. You're not going to talk for about 10 months. Sort of like a parent saying, "You go to your room and you just think about what you did," right? Time out. So at the end of his week of serving in the temple, Zechariah and Elizabeth go home. And at some point in the coming weeks, Elizabeth becomes pregnant and she hides herself from the community until she can proudly walk, showing, right? Proudly walk through the streets with this visible sign in her belly that God has heard her prayers. And all the while, her husband is forced to communicate by writing on a tablet. So that's the backstory. That's the setup, really, to Zechariah's song that the Higbees read for us earlier. So we fast forward 9 to 10 months and pick up the story in verse 57. By the way, Luke 1 is really long. Verse 57, "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. And they wanted her to name him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth said, 'No, his name is John.' Then they said to her, 'None of your relatives has that name.' So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they were all amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came on all those who lived around them, and all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard about him took it to heart, saying, 'What then will this child become? For indeed the Lord's hand was with him.' Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." Here's his song. "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. Salvation from our enemies and from the clutches of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from our enemies' clutches, the privilege to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. And child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's merciful compassion, the sunrise from heaven is breaking upon us. He will shine on those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and he will guide our feet into the way of peace. That's his song, his prophetic song. We left off in verse 25 with Zechariah going into this nine-month time out, 9 months of probably wanting to tell the story, but being unable to. I don't know if any of you have been around stroke victims. If you have, you know how frustrating it is for them to be able to think the words that they want to say, but unable to say the words, right? And so many of them just give up. It is too frustrating. I imagine the same would have been true for Zechariah. Only the very most important things were worth writing down with the fewest words possible. And maybe people had just stopped asking him questions. It had become too frustrating for them to wait for him to write them down, to write down an answer. But in her time, the time came for Elizabeth to deliver the child, and the baby boy was born into the Zechariah's home. And everyone in town was celebrating this miracle. So on the eighth day, all the friends and relatives show up for the circumcision and naming ceremony. And as verse 59 tells us, they all expected the baby to be called Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth says, no, his name's John. And the relatives don't believe her. No one else in the family has ever been called John. So they turn to Zechariah, figuring maybe it won't take him that long to write out his name is Zechariah, right? But he writes, his name is John. And as soon as he writes it, Zechariah regains his speech. And he doesn't waste any time. He moves directly into praise. And everyone is amazed, and they realize then that something even more special is going on than just an old woman having a baby. And then verse 67 says that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to prophesy in song. We've read through that song twice now, and so I just want to make a few observations about it before we come to the table this morning. There are four stanzas to Zechariah's song, and each one tells us something really important about the promises of God. So let's look at them quickly here. The first stanza of Zechariah's song is about the promise of a Messiah who would be king from the line of David. And this promise was made 1,000 years earlier. It's recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The last king to rule in David's line was a guy by the name of Hoshea, who died 700 years before John the Baptist was born. And since Hoshea, Israel had been under the control of Assyria, then Babylon, then Macedonia under Alexander the Great, then Rome under Caesar. For 700 years, their world had been ruled by other kings. Even many of the Jews had lost sight of this promise. And some of the most awful words at the end of Jesus' ministry, they yell out, "We have no king but Caesar." Ugh, tragic. And so here in the first stanza of his song, Zechariah not only recalls the promise of God to put a king on the throne, but he declares that it is through this King of Kings that God will raise the horn of salvation. You know, God only ever intended that he would be the king. He designed his creation to be a theocracy. He didn't design us for monarchy. He didn't design us for socialism. He didn't design us for democracy. That was not in God's plan. And so one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, who is my king? Who's calling the shots? What kingdom do I really swear allegiance to? What king am I trusting to always do what is right and good? That's the first stanza. The second stanza of Zechariah's song goes back even further to an earlier promise of God. It goes back to God's promise to Abraham that his family would be as numerous as the stars. Remember? Now, Zechariah undoubtedly was thrilled that he was going to have a son in his old age. The family line is going to continue. But there's a bigger perspective that he sings about. And that bigger perspective is a bigger family. A family that, yes, his ancestors were a part of, but also a family that would include all who put their hope and trust in Messiah. And this truth is foreshadowed way back in Genesis when God first makes the promise to Abraham, but it's restated and emphasized again and again in the New Testament. For example, Romans 9, Paul quotes from the Old Testament to underscore that we Gentiles, which is probably most of us in this room, are now a part of God's family. He says, "Those who were not my people, I will now call my people. And those who were told, 'You are not my people,' will be called children of the living God." You know, the holidays are a wonderful time to be with family, if you have family. But don't make the mistake that many people make. Christmas is not about being with family. Christmas is about the Messiah, Jesus, who came to invite all people into this larger family, the family of God. So as you gather with family over these holidays, which again is a really good thing, don't lose sight of the bigger family that this season makes possible. It wouldn't be possible without this season that we celebrate the birth of a Savior. So that's the second stanza. The third stanza of Zechariah's song focuses the most on this child that has just been born, John the Baptist. But even here, Zechariah realizes that John isn't the main point here. He's not the main story. John is going to point to one who is greater than him, one who is the main story. John, he says, is going to prepare the way for Messiah by calling people to repentance and forgiveness of sin. And so in this stanza of his song, I think Zechariah would say to us this morning, you need to remember that Christmas is not primarily about a sweet little baby born in a manger. Christmas is about a Messiah who through his life, his death, and his resurrection offer forgiveness of sins to the whole world. It's a cute little saying, but it really is true. I mean, I don't like it because it's so cute and rhymey. Jesus is the reason for the season. But it's true. Don't let Hallmark and Amazon reduce it to something less than that. Lastly, the fourth stanza of Zechariah's song really becomes a hinge point on the door that opens from the Old Testament into the New Testament. The very last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. It was written 400 years before Zechariah had this encounter with Gabriel. And in the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, we read these words: "But for those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." I wonder, can you hear the echo of those words in Zechariah's song, verse 78? "Because of God's merciful compassion, the sunrise from heaven is breaking upon us." Becky and I live in Columbia City, and from our front window, we can see the sunrise on clear mornings. We're grateful for that view. Right now, it comes up from behind Mount Hood. And the warm-up for the sun actually breaking out seems like it takes a really long time, right? There are subtle changes in the sky as the sunrise unfolds. At first, there's almost two skies. There's the dark one, and then there's a kind of a pale but dark pink one, coral almost. And then the colors begin to kind of morph together as it becomes lighter and lighter. And the sky is actually pretty light by the time the sun breaks, you know. But then there's this little sliver of fire on the edge, the right top edge of Mount Hood. And then in seconds, it's like boom! And the sun breaks out, and you can't even look at the mountain anymore because it's so bright. From Malachi to Luke, there's this really long, subtle change in the sky. And then Zechariah sees the little sliver of fire coming over the horizon. "It's about to break upon us," he says. Here's another interesting hinge piece. One of the famous prophecies about the Messiah is in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah says this in verse 2: "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." And then the last line of Zechariah's song says this: "He will shine on those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and he will guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, Isaiah wrote his prophecy about 700 years before Zechariah sang his song. Notice what has happened in those 700 years. It appears that the people aren't walking anymore. They've grown so weary of the darkness that they're just sitting there. No hope, no clue of where to go, just sitting in the dark. Feels like our world today. So many people in our world today. But Zechariah says that Messiah will guide our feet. It's like he comes along and says, "Get up, follow me, let's go." Go where? Into the way of peace. Into the kingdom of shalom. I've talked a lot about shalom in my years here with you all. Nothing missing, nothing broken, where things will be as they always were meant to be. That's shalom. And that's what Messiah invites us into. So in this last stanza of Zechariah's song, I hear him saying, "Look, here he comes. Here comes the sun, S-O-N, from heaven. See him? Look, there he is." And I hear Zechariah telling us to get up and follow Jesus, the Messiah, into his peace, his shalom, his kingdom. So is he your king? Are you part of his family? Have you received his forgiveness? Are you following him into that kingdom? That's what Zechariah's song asks of all of us this morning. I'm going to invite the elders to come now and prepare to serve communion. We've been reminded this morning that Jesus comes as a king who has paid for our sins, offering forgiveness of sins. He invites us into his family, becoming children of God who follow him out of the darkness and into the light. And so as you hold the bread and cup this morning, thank Jesus for coming. If he needs to be put back on that throne as king of your life, do that. If you need to confess sin that he came to die for, do that. If you need to walk out of the darkness and follow Jesus into the light, tell him that as you hold the elements. Let's worship King Jesus, who left his kingly crown in heaven to wear a crown of thorns and go to the cross for us.